Amen. Well, you can be seated and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be in verses 7 through 10 this morning. Thanks, David, for your report. Thanks, Kathy. That was awesome. And I'm thankful for your ministry. And if you guys don't, again, don't know where to give on that, I think we have a drop-down box. I think David will be at the door after today's service. You can always hand something to Bo or David or put something in the box there. But what a great ministry to invest in. And I'm just thankful that the word is going out in so many different directions from so many of you. And it's just an incredible thing as the Lord uses all of us in the world to make an impact for his namesake through the gospel message. David's right. The word of God is what changes people. And that's why we look to it this morning. And this is what we do every week, as you know. But we've got a great text in front of us. And so Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10 this morning. And I've entitled this message, Walking as Children of Light. Walking as Children of Light, because that's what this text will instruct us to do this morning. And really, this is, even though it's not up on the screen, is really a two-parter. And so next week, we'll really cover the second part of this. But let's go ahead and read verses 7 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit that light consists, for the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to keep reading to 14. We'll only cover through 10 today. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The idea is that if you begin to blend light with darkness, or attempt to, you're really attempting to do something that really isn't possible in one sense. If you think about blending light with darkness, in one sense, it really can't be done. Because if you think about this, light and dark are mutually exclusive elements. In another sense, you can try to blend light with dark and just get dim lighting. But what Paul is getting to here is that light, by definition, is the very opposite, listen now, of darkness. And so it's not as though light and darkness can be in the same place. What is light is not darkness. What is darkness is not light. And so light even then exposes what is in darkness. And that's why you turn on the what? The lights. And so the idea is one person said, what fellowship does sun have with the cellar? Or can you pour a cup of night into the day? Or can you marry something like fire and water? Or what purpose would you have to light a candle and stick it under a basket One writer says that's madness. And yet there's many Christians who, in a spiritual sense, claim the name of Christ and yet cloak their lives in secrecy and compromise and sin and idolatry. And that's the point here. Though this is this idea of light and darkness being used here, it's often used metaphorically to speak of what is good and what is evil, what is life and what is death. It's been said by one man, as he says, "My friend, light and darkness do not shake hands. They do battle." And so the world and your flesh will try to blur the lines of light and dark. And what the church is the very opposite of what the world is. And what you have been made now is the very opposite of what you were. And so this is the idea here, that we must, as the church, not forget what we've been made in the Lord. You have been made light in the Lord. This is identity language. This is nature language, who you are by nature, and therefore then what your lifestyle should now be about. And so you get the idea that just as light and darkness can't be in the same space, right? You flip on the light and darkness flees immediately. It doesn't linger. It just vanishes. So also, as Christ makes us new, we replace. He has replaced our old nature, our old identity, and accordingly, our life should look different due to who we've been made. And so we have been saved, right? And so this is not Paul saying here, you should just be brighter. Like in a pragmatic sense, just live a brighter life because, you know, you're going to be great if you do so. What he's talking about is who you are and therefore what your life should look like. This is salvific language. This is sanctification language. And so this is really important for us to look to, that we would be people who are now in the light, who are now of the light, who now live this life where our old nature is gone and our new nature is being given all of our effort in terms of practicality, living in this new way. And so as Paul gets into this, he really gives us five dimensions. I'm going to call them five dimensions of living in the light, or living as children of light, walking as children of the light. And so let's start with these five dimensions here. And I'm just getting right into this morning because I just want so badly to instruct you in this. And so let's just get into this. The first thing we see here is the division, what I'm calling the division, and that's in verse 7. So as he gives us these five dimensions of living as children of light, the first thing we see here is the division, and it's in verse 7. He says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Do not be partakers with them. Here, we see the call for the church to separate from the world and from unbelievers. Okay, so if Paul is giving us instruction as to living as children of light, and that's going to make more sense as to what he's exactly saying about that in just a minute. There are five dimensions here. The first aspect he talks about here is division, this call for the church to separate from the world. So believers to be separate from unbelievers. There is no ambiguity about what he's saying here, okay? So now, what is he saying? Look at verse 7. He says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Therefore points us backward and points us forward always, right? So therefore, we're talking about something that Paul has just said, and now it's pointing forward to something he's about to say. I want to point us back a little bit further than where he's pointing us. But listen now. Paul has told us who we are now in Christ in chapters 1-3, right? You're this saved, blessed people who have received salvation in Christ, okay? And then he tells us how to live practically in light of that. He tells us in chapter 4, verses 1-16, really, that we need to have this unity as we live now that we are saved, and we are his saved people as the church, and we need to have responsibility in terms of our giftings, serving in the area of our giftings to build up the body, which, by the way, I mean, you could just spend all the time in the world in those verses, chapter 4, verses 1-16. This is the structure and the function of the church. Be unified, but everybody use their gifting to be in such a way as to serve the body, to build the body up. And you need to continue to remember those verses. But then remember, he goes on to talk about in chapter 4, verses really 17 and following, he says to walk in holiness and purity. And then chapter 5, verses 1-6, he says to walk in this love. And remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. It's not to be this perverted, self-centered, counterfeit form of love. And now he kind of, once again, as the pattern has set up, he talks about this lifestyle, this practical walking, and he says to walk now in the light. So this is really important to Paul. This is not something that we're just, you know, making a big deal out of. He is actually starting in this new section here in verse 7, and he wants to emphasize to the church to walk in light. Now, we know that there's like a section break here, that Paul is starting a new thought. Follow this train of thought with me. Listen, he's starting a new section or a new train of thought because he's following this pattern in the Greek where he says, therefore, and the word walk. And then peripateo. I mean, he's just the same pattern over and over and over again as he follows this in chapters 4-6. So he's starting this section. He is emphasizing this fact that you as a Christian now should walk in light in addition to walking in holiness, unity, responsibility, love, and now, again, light. So he's talking to these believers that this is a very important focus that they need to have in their lives. Now, if we look directly right before this in verse 6, that's where the therefore really points us back to. Okay. Now look at verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Here's what he's saying. Don't let anyone deceive you with words that are absolutely meaningless. They have no meaning. They're just not true. That God will not judge people, that there is a heaven and a hell, that people will end up in depending on their faith or lack thereof in Jesus Christ, that God doesn't care about sin. He doesn't care about these things that he's mentioned here, such as sexual immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, foolish talk, coerced jesting. Don't let anybody tell you that God is indifferent to those things, that there will be no punishment for those things. Don't let anybody tell you that's okay for you to live in that way. For anyone to judge you would just be a judgmental heart. That God is really indifferent. That there will be no penalty. That there will be no consequence. That it's harmless. This is innocent. Don't let anybody tell you those things, because it's just not true. This is what Paul's saying. These are just empty words. And what he's saying in verse 6 is actually God cares so much about those things that he characterizes the people who commit those things as sons of disobedience. They're in a category that is separate from him, particularly apart from the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. And God, because he hates those things, and because he hates those who commit those things, that he will send those people to a Christless eternity, apart from him, in a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so those sons of disobedience, God's wrath is coming upon them because of their works. Do you think God cares about obedience and disobedience? Absolutely. He actually damns people to hell because of their disobedience, right? Now, we can't obey apart from Christ, but by the Spirit and by salvation, now we know that obedience is important. So God really cares about these things, okay? And so here's what he's saying now in verse 7. Therefore, wouldn't it just make sense? Would you want to be in the same category as those who are categorized as sons of disobedience? Don't you understand that God hates those works? Don't you understand that the wrath of God is coming upon these people, that they're separated from God? Therefore, he says, in light of this, right, don't become partakers with them. I mean, that just would make sense. He said, because the wrath of God is coming upon them, they are separated from God and God hates their works. Don't become partakers or fellow participants with them. Now, what's interesting is he uses the same word here back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, where he talks about the Gentiles who are now fellow heirs, fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You know what you are? You are a fellow participant or fellow partaker in the salvation that comes through Christ and the gospel. You cannot be also a fellow partaker in those who now hate God or apart from him, who are unsaved, who still do the works of disobedience, who have rejected the gospel and are on a different trajectory to a Christless eternity. You are a fellow participant in the gospel. And so here, what he's talking about is this participation leads to identification with something. And you are no longer identified with those who are apart from Christ. So what's interesting here is he says, look at this in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. With them. He is talking about people here. The old adage, like, God hates the sin, but not the sinner. It's not true. He sends sinners to hell. He doesn't send their sin to hell. And so he says, don't be partakers with them. He's talking about the people here. Who are them? Who are the persons? Well, back to verse 6. They're sons of disobedience. Why? He's already told us. Their works, God hates them. God's wrath is coming upon them because of their disobedience, and they're separated from God. And so this is very important. This is the first aspect here that Paul talks about in regards to living as children of light. There is a division here. This is Psalm 1 language, isn't it? Don't be influenced by the wicked, but instead live with those who are righteous, in the fellowship of those who are righteous. And so you have to understand here the call, okay? This is not complicated. You guys can see this clearly. I just want you to take it into your heart. That's what I'm concerned about. This is not like scientific here. You are going in a different direction as unbelievers. You have a different Lord. You have believed a different truth. You are not identified anymore by disobedience. That's not your identity anymore. You have been given a new nature, and you are identified now as a son of, really of God, but of obedience instead. You have fellowship with the Lord Jesus now. You are a fellow participant in the gospel. You are not with those who are sinners and unrighteous in this way. So you have no association in terms of your fellowship, your participation with the unbeliever. Now, I use the word association, but really what you could say is association doesn't mean participation. And so you want to say, well, shouldn't I be around lost people to share the gospel with them? Absolutely. But that association for evangelistic purposes is entirely different than participation with the lost person in terms of your life. And so you have to see this. You can't have these unbelieving friends who you are just glad we're friends, and not be sobered to the reality of the fact that this person is on a different trajectory to a different destiny. I can't have fellowship with them. I need to evangelize them. And I can't participate in their works as though we are on the same page, as though we have the same values, the same morals, the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same destiny, the same truth. We don't. We don't. And so you can't blur the lines in this way. This is what he's talking about, is living as children of the light. And so this is for you to realize and to recognize in terms of your lifestyle. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 through 13, he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But now I am writing you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is a sexually immoral person or greedy or an idolater or a viler or drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Are you not to judge those who are within the church, but those who are outside God will judge? Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. You say, Sam, that confuses me because I thought we're talking about unbelievers here. Well, listen to the principle that Paul's teaching here. What he's saying is you need to judge those who are within the church so that you have a proper understanding as to whether or not they're believers or unbelievers. And the fellowship, because it's so important that you only have fellowship with the believers. Now, once they are moved to the outside and they are now in the category of unbelievers, you have an association with them, right? For the purpose of evangelism, but now you have clarity as to where the fellowship lies. And it's not with those who are unbelievers. They can't have, there can be no fellowship here. That's the very point of what he's saying here. Now even turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a sanctuary of God with idols? For we are a sanctuary of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's you. That's the church. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So this is very clear principle in Scripture. Now, I want to encourage you in this, that you can't join what is evil with what is wicked, what is selfish and perverse and idolatry. This is a call to clarity, to separation. As the Lord has called us as to be his church. And this is so important because, listen, practically speaking, if you're a parent in here and you want your children to come to faith in Christ, maybe they're young, maybe they're old. One of the greatest ways in which you will deter them from coming to saving faith, although that's up to the Lord completely, is by you claiming to be of the light and still participating in the darkness. That's hypocrisy, and that will confuse them, and they will say, your faith is not real. And so even in this way, the greatest way in which you can hope for your children to come to saving faith is to walk in the light, right? Let's say that you're also wanting to witness to unbelievers in the community. You say, well, yes, Jesus, he's the greatest. He saved my soul from death. I have eternal life in him. And yet, you have this participation with unbelievers, and you live among them as though you were one of them. You know what the unbelievers say? They say, your faith isn't real. You claim to have Jesus and you're trying to sync him up with also the desires of your flesh that really haven't changed. But on top of that, just the fact that you yourself will be affected. Your life, your mind, your heart, you will have confusion. You will have patterns of sin. You will have guilt and shame in your life. I mean, this is a call for believers who claim to be new to live in light of who they've been made now in Christ. And this does impact other people around us. This will impact the church. This will impact the community. But more so than anything, it will dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're called to recognize here as we're going to live as children of the light. The second now, because we talk about we're not having fellowship in participation, but there must be division here because secondly, he says there's a distinction. There's a distinction in verse 8a, he says, go back to Ephesians. There must be division because there is a distinction. There is a distinction. He says in verse 8, for you were formerly, what? Darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. And so here now what he's saying is you're called to be separated because you have a different nature. You have a new nature. So this division is based on something. And it's based on the fact that you are different. You have been made new. He says for, right? I love these conjunctions. And if you know it, you know it. They're important. So therefore, back in verse 7, was leading us to a result. For here is leading us to a reason. Okay? A result, and now this conjunction here, a reason. And what is the reason here? Well, he speaks first of your past condition. Your past condition. Notice, he says in verse 8, you were formerly, what? Darkness. That's your past condition. But what's amazing here is that he doesn't use the preposition in. He says, you were formerly darkness. This is an embodiment of darkness. This is identity language. This is nature language. This is why I say he's not just telling you to shine brighter. He's telling you who you are in Christ. You have been given this new nature. And so you have to understand in Scripture, this word here, darkness, is oftentimes describing physical darkness, just like you and I would use it normally, right? Like the absence of light or the absence of the sun is dark. But more often, the Scripture actually uses this metaphorically to speak of something theological, speak of something spiritual. And so in the Old Testament, the book of Job, this darkness connotes evil. In Psalms 82, it connotes wickedness. In Psalm 107, it speaks of darkness as disobedience. In Isaiah chapter 9, the darkness refers to the unbelievers who are separated really from truth. But then as we go to the New Testament, darkness is used in this theological, metaphorical sense to talk about the realm of sin, Matthew 4, or Matthew 8, talking about the future abode of the wicked, where they will go. Colossians 1, Satan's power and his realm. And so this signifies that the darkness does in Scripture, sin and the realm and the power of sin and death and Satan. And so this is what we were. This is who you were. And by the way, this is what we acknowledged when we came to salvation, isn't it? You have to acknowledge your condition and agree with God about it if you are going to be saved. The first step is to agree with God that you are a sinner separated from God and that you are a sinner by nature. And so this is what you agreed with. Now he says, though, look at this. Here's the contrast. You But now, right? Now, which by the way, let me just show you. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. This is not the first time we've seen this. And you know this, Ephesians 2 verse 3, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature what? Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is the idea that he's referring to. You were a child of wrath. You were darkness. And so here, though, he says, now you are light in the Lord. In other words, through salvation, you've been given this new opposite nature. You're different. You've been saved. You have recognized who you were. You have repented from your sin. You have trusted in Christ for the merit, alone that brings about and counts for you for salvation. You cannot trust in any other thing, your works, the church, whoever, or whatever, for salvation in Christ alone. You recognize this nature. You repented from your sin. You trusted in Christ. God put his spirit in you. Your old self was united with Christ in his death. And as though you died for your sin and you've been raised to walk by the spirit in this new life, free from the penalty of sin, now with the power of the spirit in you, making you more like Christ until you go on into eternity to live with and for God for all of eternity. In other words, death will have no more power or reign or consequence over you anymore at all. And so you have this new nature now. You've been made new in Christ. And so this is the new nature, but it's, look at this, it's in the Lord. You have been made light. You are light in the Lord. That's union language. That's union language. In other words, listen, you have a new nature now, because you've been united with Christ. And so you are no longer who you were. That's essentially what he's saying. I mean, again, it's not complicated. So what is this? Well, light, just like the darkness in the scripture, it speaks of physical light, like God, Genesis 1 and 2, he gave light to the world. But more often in the scripture, it has a spiritual, theological meaning that's metaphorical. Psalm 27, I read it earlier, God is our light. In Psalm 119, the word is light. This Isaiah 49, Christ is a light to the nations. John tells us in the New Testament that Christ is the true light that enlightens every man. 1 Peter tells us that we've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous what? Light. And so this theological language here speaks of a few things. Well, it speaks of God, which I've spoken of. It speaks of salvation, but it also speaks of goodness. It refers to goodness, Isaiah. John 8 teaches us this light is a metaphor for the life that God gives. It's the domain and the realm of God. It refers to obedience, the power of God. Psalm 104 tells us that God is clothed in light. It refers to holiness. Habakkuk 3 tells us that light dwells with God. The Bible tells us that light exposes sin. Light refers to holiness. Remember when Moses came down, his face was what? Shining, because he had been with who? God. This holiness. In Matthew 17, as we think about the transfiguration and see Jesus, his garments were bright with light. And so if you think about this light, it really has, listen, stay in here. This is important. This is important for your life. The light has two aspects here, okay? An intellectual aspect and a moral aspect. Okay, when scripture speaks of light metaphorically, there is an intellectual aspect and a moral aspect to this. The intellectual aspect is truth as opposed to falsehood. The moral aspect refers to holiness. And so, whereas darkness refers to ignorance of the truth or blindness, and then moral evil. Right? And so think about the truth for a second, the truth aspect. 2 Corinthians 4, God has blinded the mind of unbelievers to prevent them from seeing the light of the gospel. That's the truth aspect. They've stayed in the darkness. Isaiah 5, they've called good evil and evil good. I read that earlier. They are ignorant of what is good. And then there's the moral aspect. You know, Romans 13 talks about the armor of light. In other words, if you want to be free from the fear of punishment by the governmental authorities, you know what you should do? Live righteously. And if you live righteously, then it says you will have the armor of light. In other words, living holy in a holy way protects your life, doesn't it? And so this is the idea, or 1 John chapter 1. Just turn there for a second. You guys probably are thinking of this chapter as I talk about all of this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the message that we have heard from him and declared to you that God is what? Light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In other words, we are called to live in the light because we have fellowship with Christ, which will result in fellowship with one another. This doesn't mean that we will be perfect. It means that we recognize sin for what it is and God for who he is, and we live accordingly. And so this light has this truth aspect and this moral aspect. Now, go back to Ephesians. You have this light. You are this light. You have been enlightened by the truth. You have the truth of God. You have been given this new nature in Christ. And look at what chapter 5 of Ephesians says in verse 1. If God is light, and Ephesians 5, 1 tells us, therefore be imitators of God. And we are to walk just as Christ walked. It would only make sense then that we are to be like him. But listen, there was a story once of a man who was in a darkened, underground, abandoned cell in a third world country in which this prison was completely abandoned. So this man was set free, and the prison, which was, I think, in the rock and was in pure darkness, damp, prison cell, was totally abandoned. And the story goes that his family for some time after would be looking for him at certain times and would find him sitting back in the abandoned prison cell that he had been in for so long. It's because what he knew, he didn't even know how to operate now in this new realm, in this new place of light and life and responsibility, etc. And I think that that's a great picture. There's so many times there's people who have been saved by Christ, and they continue to go back to what is comfortable for them, and they live and operate in sin. And what Paul is calling us to here is that you can't live like that anymore. Have you been given a new nature or not? Because if you live in darkness, what makes you think that you are a light in the Lord? That you have been united with Christ? This is a salvific question. And if you have truly been united with Christ and saved, then you need to live accordingly. And that's what he speaks to next. Because what we have here at this point now is that because the command is to be divided, because there is this distinction of who we are, and so then he speaks now of the direction of our lives. In verse 8b, he says, walk as children of what? Light. Here, what you see here is a call to live in accordance with your nature. That's as simple as we can understand it. He says walk, which is, again, a metaphor for live. He's used it plenty of times now. He says you are walk as children of light, contrasted with what we just saw in verse 6, where you have sons of what? Sons of what? Disobedience. And now we have, we are children of what? Light. And so now we are to walk not like we used to. And this would give us the idea that we are to now walk in obedience. If you're the very opposite of the sons of disobedience, you've been given this new nature. The idea here that Paul's referring to is you got to live in obedience. People are afraid of that word. And they want to shun it because we do live under the grace of Christ. But that grace leads us to obedience so that we live in light of who we are. And so this speaks of this conduct, the habit of us. But also, children of light, you have this relationship now with your father. And children usually live like their parents, teach them. And so this is the idea here. You are to be like God. You are to be like your eldest brother, Christ, and you're to live in light of who you are. Now, what he does here is not only give us the general direction, but he gives us these specifics now, tells us what qualities to display. And we see that in verse 9. So verse 9, we see the display. He says, for the fruit of that light consists, hit that next one, point 4, display. For the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So here what he's doing is he's telling us what it means to walk as children of the light. Right? This is simple. He's giving us this parenthetical statement to describe what it should look like. This is not justification. This is sanctification. Okay? So this is not a means to earn right standing with God. This is your means to live in light of who you now have been made in Christ. He says, for, here's the conjunction again, right? And if therefore was the result, if the first for was the reason, this next for, this conjunction here, is the explanation, okay? So he says, for, explanatory conjunction, the fruit of that light. In other words, the fruit of your new nature. Okay, what's fruit? You guys know this. It's the product or the action, right? Of being of the light or saved in Christ. Isn't it wonderful here? Listen close. That Paul makes a way and helps us to measure our internal lives by our external actions and attitudes. The way in which we measure what is going on internally is by how we are living externally. And so the idea here is that if you have a new nature, you will have new actions and attitudes. And that's what he's concerned with. He says all, that's every kind. And the first one he points to here is goodness. Goodness. This is moral and beneficial work. This is beautiful, honorable living. This is free from the defect of sin. Now, you, of course, are never going to be perfect in this life, right? I mean, who in here has made it to perfection? Anybody? All right. No one better raise their hand or else we're in big trouble here. But you will be fighting sin to the day that you die. Okay, because the practices of the old man still want to rear their heads. But your life has to be moving in the direction of moral, and not only moral, but beneficial. This goodness has more to it than just what is good for you on the inside. It's what's good for others. And by the way, that's when you can tell you have spiritual maturity. Many people can say, oh, I read my Bible, I pray, etc. But begin to live your spiritual life for the good of others. And then you start to see, okay, I think I'm maturing now in the faith. You know, there was someone that I was helping grow in the Lord. And this probably is true for many of you who disciple your kids, etc. And you speak to them and there's some consequences because of their sin, right? And they're just so, they're mad. They might get angry with you. They might, you know, be embittered towards you in their heart, etc. And I was talking to this person. I said, you know, I love you, but listen, I can tell that you're not quite there yet regarding your spiritual maturity. Because right now, you are mad still about the consequences of your sin. You're mad that you are not getting your way. You're mad that it's affected what people think of you. You're mad for a variety of different reasons. But you know what you're not upset about. You're upset that you can't get what you want. But what you're not upset about is how you sinned against God. And what you're not saying is, man, I'm so mad that I keep living like this. I'm so mad that I still have these attitudes. I'm so mad that I still have these ways about me that I want to change in the Lord. And I'll tell you what, when you get, and it's such a subtle twist, but when you get to that place, and when you get to that place, and you are not only upset because of maybe how someone perceives you, or you are not just elated and happy when you get yourself out of a sinful situation because you've kind of fixed everybody's perception or fixed or controlled the environment so that you can still get what you want. When that's no longer your focus, but your focus is, man, I want to be like Christ. I want to love the Lord. I want to be good morally, and I want to benefit, live for the benefit of others because I love Christ. And I want him to change my heart, and I want him to be like him. When you get like that, which the Bible describes very simply as godly sorrow versus what? Worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is just upset because of self still at the center. And godly sorrow says, oh, I just really want to be changed. I want to be like Christ. When you get like that, this is what he says. This is the display of the new nature. This is the goodness that comes from being made new. And then he says righteousness. These are not that different from one another. Righteousness, this is not right standing. This is right character. Paul, Philippians 1, Paul talks about the fruit of righteousness. Romans 6 tells us that we're supposed to be instrument of righteousness. 1 Timothy 6 tells us to pursue righteousness. 1 John 2 tells us that if we've been born of him, we will do righteousness or practice righteousness. The right living and godly living, this is what it's talking about, right? And so what matters in your Christian life? Greatness? Impressiveness? That you're the coolest Christian on the block? No. What matters to God? That you're morally good? That you live to benefit others? That you live in righteousness? That's what matters to God. And then he says truth. This is not falsehood. In other words, what he's saying here is not necessarily the biblical truth aspect, but what he's referring to here is you live in honesty. You live in trustworthiness. You have integrity. But this has the idea that this must come from knowing what the truth of God says, so that you will live in light of the truth, and therefore your life will be in accordance with the truth. This past week, I told a couple of you guys that I had this Bible study with my neighbors for the first time, and it was a great time, and I'm praying that the Lord really uses it. They've agreed to meet with me. You guys can be praying every Thursday in my office, and we just started. Right, bought him a Bible, and we talked about what the Bible is and how we're going through the Gospel of John, and they're going to read, and we're going to come back, and we're going to talk about it. And so they'll be here every Thursday around lunchtime. And this past week, because it was our first one, we just went through about 15 or 20 verses on why would we even look to this book, the Bible, for answers. And by the time we got done with this, they were really astounded because, simply put, this Bible tells us everything that we need to know about God, about how to live, about what pleases God, about how to know God, about how to live in the direction that God desires for his people. And so we actually can't live in truth unless we know God's what? Truth. This is the idea here. And this is what he will say next in just a moment. But I want you to understand this. That God points to the fruit of our life our lives here as the very evidence that we have been given this new nature. So Colossians 1 talks about it. First, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Let me just read that for a second. We're almost done here. But 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about this salvation that we have. And then verse 7, he says that we need to persevere. He says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this is the proof. This is the proof of this new nature that we have in the light if we live in this way. Now, lastly here, he says that we have this division. We must live divided, in a sense, from the unbelieving world. We don't participate with them in how they live. Because there is this distinction, we have a new nature. Therefore, we should be displaying this by how we live. But that's going to come from, lastly here, number five, this discernment. Verse 10, he says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now here what we see is how this all happens. How do we live in the light? This happens by what we primarily focus our lives on, okay? Your lives need to be focused, look at me here and listen close, we're almost done, consistently on what pleases God. Your question constantly is, what pleases God? Not what do I want? Not how is this going to work out best for me? But what pleases God? Now, what I want you to understand is that this is not mystical. This is not arbitrary. This is clearly referring to having this knowledge of the truth. We know what pleases God. And so the idea here is, in verse 10, is learning what pleases God. And this really, this word even connotes the idea of putting something to the test. You're putting this to the test by Scripture, right? And this is what your life is about. Hebrews tells us that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And what it does is it tests our thoughts and our what? Intentions, the thoughts of intentions of our heart. You might say to yourself, I think this is good. I should live like this. I think I should do this. I think I should participate in this. I think I should be friends with these people. I think that I should have this part of my life. I think that I should pay for this subscription. I think that I should, go to these places. I think that I should spend my money here. I think that I should give this much. I think that I should spend my time like this. I think that I should parent like that. I mean, you just go down the list. And I'll lovingly say, okay, well, none of what you say or think actually matters. And none of what I say or think actually matters. It's only what God says. Because what pleases him, he makes clear to us in his word. So you don't go out there and look at the stars and get them right, and then by your feelings, kind of whatever, I feel like this is the right thing. This pleases God. Are you sure? How do you know that? There's no way for you to tell whether or not you're right, except by the objective standard of truth. You say, well, what about if Scripture doesn't talk about this in particular? Well, he's given us everything we need, so therefore his principles in Scripture make that abundantly clear. I tell people a lot, God doesn't tell you who to marry. He's not going to, the name of your spouse might not be in this book, right? But he tells you exactly how to choose who to marry. And so you live your life by his word, by the principles that he gives here. And so you can't make up your own versions of what is pleasing to God. You have to look to his word to tell you. For instance, it says that children should obey their parents in the Lord, for this is what? It's right. It pleases the Lord. So we don't have to question that, right? And you can go right on down the list as to what the scripture tells us in terms of what pleases God. So how do you live as a children, as a child of the light? Well, you need to be separate from the unbelievers. You got to get that down. You're not going to participate with them in the same way that you would participate with those who you have fellowship with in Christ. You're trying to reach them. They're going to hell. Why would you sit next to them and act as though everything is okay? They're going to hell. And they need a new nature in Christ. And they don't have the same values or morals. It's dangerous to be in that space in terms of thinking about fellowship, right? You need to reach them with the gospel message so that they're changed. But this division happens because there's really this different nature. You have a distinct nature from the unbeliever. And therefore, the direction of your life must be different. And that is seen through the display of what God says is right, which is here, goodness and righteousness and truth. And how are we going to live like that and know? Well, we're going to look to his word so we know what actually pleases the Lord. So this is your instruction here. And next week, what we'll do is we'll get into a little bit more specifics of what he's calling us to do. You know, Augustine in his confessionals, he once says that he prayed a prayer like this, essentially. Lord, make me pure, but not yet. That was what he prayed. And he said that this was the voice of a man who still loved the darkness. But then when he was saved, he says this, how sweet it was that instead, all at once, it was for me to be rid of these fruitless joys. He says, you cast them out and you immediately took their place. And that's conversion. That's the new nature. But you need your life to live in accordance with your new nature. And if you're not in Christ, the reality is you're still darkness. You're separated. You have not been united with Christ. You do not have life. Your life is still what we saw earlier in verse 6, in the state of disobedience where God is displeased with you and his wrath is coming upon you. And so we need you, first of all, to repent of your sins and trust in Christ so that you would have a new nature and that your life would live accordingly. And for you who are in Christ, church, your reality is that you're not called to just improve the darkness. You're called to get rid of it. You're called to not make room anymore for the darkness of your old sins. They don't fit. They're not part of your crucified nature or your new nature. They've been crucified. And so what he's calling you here is not to manage your darkness so that you can hide it successfully from everybody. He's calling you to get rid of it, to become who you actually are and who you've been made in the Lord. And so let's pray and ask God to help us to do this. Father, we come this morning and we just ask that you would help us to be the very people that you're calling us to be. Lord, you've given us this new nature in you. We have been unified with you. We have new life in you because of what Christ has done for us. We have a nature that you've given us. We've been made to be like you, and you've put us in this new realm with new hearts and a new mind and a new future and a new Lord and a new destiny. And Lord, we want to live in light of who we've been made to be. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in this separate way because of our new nature, to display the fruit of someone who knows you and to consistently look to your word so that we know what pleases you and what doesn't. And we pray that if anyone in here today doesn't know you, that you would call them out of darkness. Shine the light of light in their heart so that they would see the gospel of Christ and so be saved. And Lord, we pray that you would do this in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.